Second Kings is the book we'll be in for most of, if not all. I'm not sure if I'll have you turn anywhere else, but Second Kings chapter number 5. We're going to start reading in verse 1. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. It's 27 verses. Just be thankful that you are not standing for it. You don't have to stand or read responsibly. You can just sit there and you get to listen to me read the whole entire thing, the whole chapter, which some of you, it's the only Bible reading you'll get today, so you can use a whole chapter of the Bible. Right into the sermon, Second Kings, chapter number 5, the first verse says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus hath the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiments." And just for reference, just so you know how much the king of Syria sent with Naaman, he sent what is the equivalent of $3.8 million with Naaman. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto me, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abdon and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean.'" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, and not receiving at his hands what he hath brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of it." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, Now, even now there became to me from the Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them down, laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hands and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So this story, it's a little long. We went through a few different things. There's a couple stages in the story that we read. First, we read of this man named Naaman, a great captain in the army of Syria. He had thoroughly dominated the nation of Israel, we find out, and taken servants, maid servants specifically, we find out in this story. But something we also find out about the captain of Syria, the captain of the army, the general, so to speak, is that he was a leper. Is that he had a disease that there was no known cure, and even to this day, there's not much you can do for it if it happens. It still happens in some eastern countries. But once you're stricken with leprosy, you'll lose limbs. The last verse we read gives us one of the symptoms. The skin turns white and pale, and then the muscle decays and dies, and the joint and everything falls off. So he had this disease, which was practically his walking death sentence. And then we find out of a little maid that he had taken prisoner told him of another person, of Elijah, that could heal his leprosy. And then we read even further after we find out about the king sending him with the $3.8 million. And then he goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel thinks this is a political move by the king of Syria and by Naaman to take more territory from Israel after they had thoroughly, like I said, dominated Israel, coming to take more from them, just looking for a reason to pick a fight is what the king thought. But when Elijah heard of it, he sent to the king, had them come and take. And then we hear about Naaman being healed of his leprosy. And then we hear about Gehazi. Gehazi is a greedy man, I think is a safe assumption to make. After you read the story, you find out that he goes and takes the money that Elisha had already turned away, and then he ends up with leprosy. But in all that story, there's a few lessons we can learn, and from that's where I'm going to take our text. What I want you to look at today is what the role faith plays in the three characters we're going to look at today. The three characters I want to look at today is first that little maidservant, and then I want us to look at the captain himself, Naaman, and then I want us to look at Gehazi. But before we get into the sermon or go any farther, we're going to go ahead and bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to get involved here in a special way. So if you bow your heads with me, please, we're going to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for the opportunity to come to church, Lord. I thank you for allowing us to meet and gather in your name, Lord. Open the scriptures, study freely, Lord, and be able to learn a few lessons that we can apply to our life, Lord. And I pray that's what we do tonight, Lord, that we take a serious look here in the scriptures, in the story of Naaman, in the story of Elisha, the maidservant, and Gehazi, Lord. I pray that we would learn something today that we can use going forward, Lord, and not just today or tomorrow, but for the rest of our lives, Lord. I pray it's something we won't forget and would stick with us. In your name, amen. So giving you a little bit more context, this occurs if you know your Bible really well or even have an elementary understanding of the Old Testament. This is during the time when kings ruled Israel. And this is actually Israel, the northern kingdom, not Judah. It's the 10 tribes that would be taken away by Assyria. This is where this story happens. This is pre the Assyrian army because Syria is still a nation. They haven't been overthrown by Assyria. And then Assyria hasn't overthrown Israel and taken them away captive yet. But as we look here, I want to get back into what we're focusing on today. That's faith. What I want to tell you first is the importance that faith plays in our life. Faith is the enabler of the will of God. It's what enables us and empowers us to do God's will. If you want to turn over in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter number 12, I just want to show you some of the things, or Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith, just a few things that faith can do. See, we know that in the time and ministry of Christ that he said that with the faith of the grain of the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can remove mountains. But I haven't read in Scripture anywhere anyone doing that. But I do see some great acts that have been done and accomplished because of the will of God. If you just read, if we could read the whole chapter, I don't want to take the time to do that. I want to read a few verses at the end of the chapter, verses 32 through 39 with me. It says, "And what shall more I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they that might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and they were tempted, and they were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God having proved some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, faith is that driving force that was for those prophets that preached the word with boldness. Faith was the driving force for those that preached deliverance to a nation of Israel that was captive later. Faith is what's going to make the difference in what you do in your life. Faith is what moves you to action. You only believe what moves you to action. And that's the importance of faith. I want to point out to you today a few lessons we can learn about faith just from these three characters. Like I said, the little maidservant, Naaman, and Gehazi. First, I want to look at the little maidservant. If you turn back in our text, there's only four verses here about the little maidservant. We'll start reading halfway through. Oh, I'm sorry. I will read verse 2 and 3. That's it. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord with the prophet?'" And if you want to look at that specifically, she's saying, "Would God," or "would the will of God," capital G, "my Lord," little L, that's speaking of Naaman, or "would God, my boss, my master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." The faith of this little girl was used to save the life of Naaman, was used to make an example, really. This little nameless, we don't know who she is, we don't even know if she appears again in the Bible, or if this is the one blimp in all of history for her to record, that's recorded. Over 4,000 years later, here we are reading of the story of this little maidservant, a nameless little girl whose faith would save the life of Naaman. But you know what? Her life wasn't always that easy. And that's what I want to bring to you really tonight, is the importance of faith. But there's also a few things that happen with faith. And really what I want to point out to you is, why does our faith fail? And from this little girl, I can see that sometimes, and I've seen in my own life, that the failing of faith happens sometimes because of our circumstances, because of situations we find ourselves in through no fault of our own. We can place the blame on God, or we place the blame on others, and it hinders or makes our faith fail. And there are situations that I've been through that make me question, is God really good, or is God really in control? And I'm sure some of you have been through situations very the same that make your faith fail. And if anyone had an excuse to be that way, it may have been this little nameless maidservant, this little slave girl, this little captive slave girl, whose life was now spent in servitude to someone that would never give her a paycheck or give her respect or anything like that. Here she was, kidnapped and taken away from her family. And still she had faith. And still she had faith. And if that doesn't serve as an example to us that those situations may be tragic, awful, and terrible, there's still faith to be had in God. Here she was, not assigning blame to God. She didn't complain about the God of Israel or about the God that put her in this situation. No, she still sang his praises in a way. She said, you know what? My God is mighty enough that if my boss, if my master was in front of the man of God, he would be strong enough to heal him. He would be strong enough to heal this disease where there's no cure to. No one has ever been cured to it before. And her faith was so strong. Elisha had never healed a man from leprosy before. But she said, I bet you, if Naaman got in front of Elisha, the prophet of God, the man of God in Israel, that he would be healed because he's mighty. Because God is mighty and my faith in him is so strong. I'll tell you what, I bet you he can heal him. See, this situation that she had found herself in, she didn't let it stop her from doing the will of God. That's a question you have to ask yourself as you find yourself in situations that are out of your control, circumstances that you want to assign blame to God on, which we all naturally do. Are you going to let that stop your faith? Is that where your faith is going to fail? Or are you going to let it save others also? See, if this little girl had blamed God for getting kidnapped, for not being in her home, for the ravaging of her homeland, then Naaman would have never been saved. And much the same can be said for our lives. If we let our faith fail, if we don't keep the testimony or keep worshiping God or keep the will of God going in our life, then others may perish. Others may never know the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's just honestly, you can reach people that I can't. You can reach people that Pastor Donald and Miss Marissa and Brother Bryce can't reach, and Uncle Jack and Aunt Hazel. Those people only you can reach are dependent on your faith for now. Until they can trust Jesus for themselves, they're dependent on your faith right now. Don't let your faith fail because the circumstances in life are so bad. Oftentimes, we want to view our circumstances and look at God and say, how could you? How could you, God? Instead of looking through God and looking at the circumstances and saying, God, you can do this. You can make this better. We let the focus become on our circumstances and don't look at God. Instead of looking through the glasses of God and seeing the circumstances as an opportunity for God to do something mighty, just like this little maidservant. Next, I want you to look with me, verse number 5, at the man Naaman. The story, Naaman. See, and one last thought on this little girl. Her faith made it so she was willing to do God's will and endure the unfair circumstances of life. Make sure that we can say the same thing about us when those unfair circumstances arise, that we are still willing to do those things, keeping our faith. Verse number 5, it says, and the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send thee a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiments. See, the interesting thing here is that when Naaman decided to go to the king to get a letter to go to the other king, that was just customary in Syria because all the prophets in Syria, they were all false prophets, so they worked for the king. So naturally, if you were going to a prophet of another country's, you would just pay the king to see the prophet because the prophet worked for the king. But this wasn't the case in Israel because there weren't false prophets in Israel. Elisha wasn't a false prophet. He wasn't accountable to anyone else but God. So here's where the situation arises, and we see that the king of Israel is distraught and rents his clothes and is saying, you're looking for an occasion because you know that Elijah, he doesn't answer to anyone else but God. See, he doesn't answer to anyone else. He doesn't listen to me. Matter of fact, he comes to my mansion, my castle all the time and tells me how wrong I am. You think he's going to listen to me? But then Elijah hears, and we'll pick up in verse 8, Elijah hears of it, and it says, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and said, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. So we see here that Naaman has faith enough to believe this little maidservant to go unto the kingdom of Israel and then unto the prophet of Israel as he hears from Elisha. But his faith stops as soon as he's got to do it God's way or the man of God's way. See, his faith was willing to do it God's way as long as God did it his way. And how often that's us. How often is that me that I'll do God's will for sure, absolutely. They preach on doing God's will, I'm all in. That's us, we're on the altar, I'll do God's will no matter what. But when push comes to shove and we find out God's will is different than what we had previously planned, we're out. We're done. That's it. No more. How dare you, God? That's basically what Naaman said. How dare you? Don't you know who I am? The position of Naaman. He said, I'm the great captain of the armies of Syria. He didn't even come out to say hello to me. Now, I promise you, if a foreign dignitary comes and knocks on your door, your parents aren't going to let you answer. They're going to go out themselves, or they're not going to send him. You probably don't have any servants, I'm going to guess. But they're not going to send a servant out to answer the door. No way. And especially not in Eastern customs. A man of such prominence as Naaman comes to the door looking for your help, and you send a servant. That must have ticked Naaman off. That must have made him real mad, because he was a great man. He was a mighty man. He had dominated Israel. He was probably thinking, Elisha, don't you know what I did to your country? I tore it up. I own half of it now. But here, Elisha sends out the servant. See, the problem with Naaman's faith was that it stopped as soon as God changed the plans. As soon as God changed his plans. And that's what happens with us. When that little bug of pride wells up in us and we say, you know, no, I'm done. And that's what Naaman's problem was with his faith, is there was pride mixed in his faith. There was pride. There was self above all else. So we see the circumstances were an issue, or could have been an issue, for the little maidservant, but conceit was a problem for Naaman. Conceit was his stumbling block. The place where his faith failed was pride. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis says about pride is there's no vice in the world of which no man is free. Or there's one vice in the world which no man is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except very few Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have of ourselves, the more we dislike and despise it in others. What conceit is, what pride is it's the elevating of self-will above God's will. Anytime we take our will and place it as a preeminence or more important than God's will, that's pride. And that's a moment our faith will fail. So what I want to look at here, in specifically in Naaman's life, is the whole prophet, or the whole process of his healing, was meant to humble Naaman. If we look at first, he follows the advice of a slave. How awful that must have been for Naaman. Alas, he was on his last ditch effort. He was going to travel on the advice of a slave. Next, we'll see through our text that he was not to be met by Elisha. Like I already pointed out, he sent a servant to meet him. And then next, we find out in our text that he goes down to that river. And you know what happens when he goes down to that river? He has to take off that uniform. That uniform that identifies him as the captain of the army of Syria, he's got to take that uniform off. Now he looks just like everyone else. Those medals, they're not shining on his chest anymore because he looks just like everybody else. And that's what we have to do oftentimes, is subject ourselves to the will of God and humble ourselves before God so our faith will increase. How do we increase our faith? I must decrease that he may increase. There's a process that we have to do to lower ourselves before God and admit to ourselves and before God that his will is superior. What happened here in the verse, or in our text? We read it once, so I won't go through the whole text again, but he decided to do God's will. A conscious decision to do God's will. And that's the same thing we have to do. Make a conscious decision to humble ourselves and do the will of God. That's what it takes for our faith to be strong in those moments where God's will is different from ours. Are you willing to do that? Are we willing to do that as Christians, saying, I will take God's will above my own? You know, it's a mighty thing to do because it gives you purpose. It gives you a purpose to live out life for. Instead of living freely and nonchalantly and doing whatever you want, whenever you want, you have a purpose to live by. And that's God's will. Now, lastly, I want you to look with me at the saddest part of the whole text in the servant Gehazi. I do want to read this again because I want to make a little more emphasis on a few parts of the story. What I want you to read first is verse number 16 when Elijah responds to Naaman. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then skip down to verse number 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat from him. So here we see that Gehazi uses the same language as Elisha, trying to insinuate to himself that this must be God's will, since it was his idea. Elisha says, as the Lord liveth, I won't take anything. I won't receive any gift because you can't buy the miracles of God. And Gehazi says, as the Lord liveth, here it is. This is my will, so it must be the right thing. We'll get back to that. Keep reading. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, verse number 21. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two men of the sons of prophet. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content and take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hands and bestowed them in the house, or he put them down in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money, and time to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and manservants, and maidservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as white as from his presence a leper as white as snow. See, the thing about Gehazi is Gehazi was different from the maidservant who was willing to do God's will despite the circumstances. And even Naaman, who was willing to do God's will as long as it lined up with his will. Naaman made no bones about it. He was all about doing his own will. The thing he did, though, is he called it God's will. As the Lord liveth, I'm going to go do what I want, is basically what he said. I'm going to go and get mine, is what he basically said. I'm going to go and make sure I do me. That's basically what he said. I'm going to go get what's rightfully mine. Why, it's there for the taking. He was giving it away. Why not just do it? How awful is that for a man who's seen most of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha? If you want to look back in chapter number 4, Gehazi saw Elisha raise a man from the dead. How awful would it be, Christian young person, for you to wind up in your life and say, I'm just going to do my own thing. Knowing full well all that God has for you and all that God can do for you, you're just going to do your own thing. How terrible would it be that in that time when you can decide to do the right thing or the wrong thing, you make the decision to do what you want because you're going to do your will. And then even worse on top of it, Gehazi justified it by calling it God's will. See, there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to make the excuse that, well, God's calling me to do this, or God's lining this up for me to do this, when you know in your mind and in your heart that it's not the will of God. I've been there myself. I can testify that it's something I've done and I've said. But don't let that be you. Don't let that, learn from the lesson from Gehazi. See, the consequences of a decision like that far outweigh the rewards of doing it. Gehazi, see, he only asked for 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of garments. He walked away with approximately, and to be honest, is smaller than really what it's worth, is $80,000. He walked away from the will of God for $80,000. See, the king of Syria bought $3.84 million, and he walked away for 80 grand at most. $80,000 is what he traded the will of God for. And he spent the rest of his life as a leper. And let me tell you, to be honest, it probably wasn't a very long life, because his whole skin was white as snow. And not only did he cost his own life, he cost the life of his family. His whole seed was cursed with leprosy. Let me tell you, the decisions you make are more than just about you. Like I already said, if your faith fails, it may count someone else out of heaven. It may be that they don't trust in Christ as their Savior. But let me tell you this, the decision that you know to make, right or wrong, is going to cost far more. And seriously and honestly, I want you to look at really the whole point of the service, the whole point of the sermon boils down to one question. Just one simple question. What is the relationship between your faith and your will? What's more important? Is your will more important than your faith, which enables the will of God, like I said earlier? What's more important? Doing what you want or doing what the Lord wants? And to be honest with you, I'm not sure that I know everyone in here or that I can say I'm familiar with your story or what you've been through in your life or what your family's like or anything like that. But I know this 100% without a doubt. God has a specifically designed plan for your life. He's got a specific will just for you. That's how much he loves you. If you need proof, he gave of himself so that you didn't have to go to hell. And that's his first will for your life. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that's what he wants first off, is that you can shore up eternity and not spend that in a Christless, godless hell, but you can spend it in communion with him, not just in the same building or the same place, but in fellowship with him. That's what he wants first off. But there's also something designed specifically for you that he has. Don't miss that out. Don't sacrifice that to fulfill your own will. Let's go ahead and pray. Pastor Donald will come up and do the invitation. We'll go ahead and wrap up the sermon here. I'll let Pastor Donald finish off. Let's go ahead and pray.